Well, the scripture for this morning comes from 2 Samuel 11. That's on page 327 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll be looking at the first five verses there. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of his house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and went to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Sadly, we sometimes hear news of prominent Christians who commit sexual sin. There have been, again, several of these even in the last few months. And it always makes headlines, and it's always damaging to the church's reputation in the world. Yet we dare not look at such events or today's passage without reflecting not just on those sad facts, but on our own selves to sin. Today's passage, David's adultery, a very sad episode, certainly in his life, and certainly in the life of Israel. Yet, let us apply the lessons that we'll learn here to our lives as well. Not just thinking of it as long ago and far away, or concerning other people, but that we would use these lessons we learn here to keep ourselves from sin. First, neglect of duty in verse 1. Last week we looked at chapter 10, and there we saw David offer kindness to King Hanun of Ammon after the death of his father Nahash. But Hanun treated David's servants with great dishonor and with abuse. They found out how upset David became over this. They did not repent or ask for forgiveness, but rather the Ammonites hired the Arameans to be their allies and to oppose David. David responded by sending out his army under the leadership of Joab, his military commander. Joab called on Israel's army to be strong and courageous and to fight for the sake of their people and to entrust the outcome to whatever the Lord thought good. And the Lord gave them victory. In all that, we saw a picture of how the kindness of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is often refused by the world, and God's people are sometimes mocked and abused. The Lord calls on His people to be united as we fight spiritual battles and face opposition from the world. And we learn that rulers, nations, and individuals who refuse God's mercy offered in Jesus Christ remain. And for those who abuse His people, there is additional wrath as well. In today's passage, we see David commit adultery with Bathsheba. His sin is a wicked offense against the Lord and against the woman and against her husband. As we'll look at the events described in these verses, we'll see David's sad progression of sin and see why and how he failed and what we can learn from this in our own walks with the Lord and keeping ourselves from all sorts of sins, but especially from sexual immorality. And we'll see that as we work our way through. We begin with verse 1. And here we're told that it is spring, the springtime of the year, and this is the time when kings in that era would typically go to battle, if they were considering such things. That would come after the winter rainy season, which makes it difficult to maneuver troops. It is possible that these events in chapter 11 occur either during chapter 10's account of the war with the Ammonites, or they might describe hostilities that continued after those events. It's not especially clear. But either way, notice that we are told that it is the time when kings go out to battle. But we're told that King David does not go. Instead, he sends Joab and his servants and all of Israel's army off to battle. They are successful and they destroy the Ammonites and besiege their chief city of Rabbah. But David stays in Jerusalem. Now that may not seem like an important detail to add, but it is helpful in telling us how and why David sins, as do the next few verses. While it is a blessing for David to have competent commanders in his army, such as Joab and Abishai, David is king, and he is to be leading his nation's army in battle. Now we know that he is an excellent commander and a great warrior with much experience at this point. Yet here he is, neglecting his responsibilities and staying home. Negligence in carrying out one's obligations is bad enough in and of itself, but as we'll see, it leads to opportunities to sin that one would not otherwise face. Our friend Gordon Ketty writes, "When we leave the post the Lord has assigned to us, we in some degree forsake his protection. He calls us back to honoring our commitments to him. May we be careful and diligent in the Lord's strength and by his grace to seek to carry out our responsibilities and our commitments to those around us and to the Lord, and not invite trouble into our lives by our failure of duty. Be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do." And that has impact in lots of areas of life. Pursue that closer relationship with your spouse and do not neglect that bond and that love. Do your occupation as unto the Lord and be diligent in it. Keep your commitments to those around you and seek accountability. Stay near to the Lord and the life you live in him and for him. As we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 5 and 15, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So above all else, attend to your walk with the Lord, for it is in that relationship that is the most important in your life and the rock upon which all other areas of life and responsibilities are built. David's failure is ultimately a spiritual failure. And so be attentive, pursue prayer and reading God's word and worship and communication with the Lord throughout the day, every day. Refuse to become spiritually lazy. As we're encouraged in Jude 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, build yourself in the Holy Spirit, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Let us not neglect our responsibilities. Second, failure to guard his eyes in verse 2. In verse 2, we're told that when evening comes, David gets up from his bed and walks around on the roof of the king's house. Again, the details given here may not seem especially meaningful, but they are carefully setting the situation for us. The term evening that's used here is the time between the afternoon siesta and sunset. And so it's basically late afternoon. The sun is still up in the sky, and the city and everything in it are in the light and visible. David gets up from his siesta and walks on the roof of his house. Now, this is an important detail, as the king's house is on higher ground on Mount Zion than other people's homes, and it is much taller as well. So David's rooftop has a clear view of the other rooftops of the city. Yet we must ask, why is he looking at the city's rooftops in the afternoon? Shouldn't he be working? Doesn't he have better things to do? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, he does have better things to do. There's the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And certainly that saying proves true here. Not only that, but David should not be sightseeing in this way. It is not uncommon in Middle Eastern cultures, even to this day, for rooftops to be where or bathe or spend time together. And so it's possible, and maybe even likely, that David is up there to see if something might catch his eye. I remember hearing when I was a kid, older adult men talking about girl watching in public places and saying, there's no harm if you're just looking. And I remember even hearing that when I was a kid and thinking that didn't sound right or good. And it's not. So whether David is looking intentionally and trying to find something interesting, or if he's simply city gazing instead of working, he is scanning the city. And then he finds something to see. Verse 2 says, from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. David sees a woman bathing on her rooftop. Now, she's thinking that she is safe from men's eyes up on the roof. And yet she is not. David sees her and notes that she is very beautiful. And in light of what happens in the next few verses, he clearly does not turn around and say, oh, no, when he first catches a glimpse of her. But he looks longingly, and he gives in to the temptation in front of him. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery and sexual sin of the heart are indeed wicked things and are condemned by God and his word. The heart, the deepest part of who we are, is where sinful desires of all sorts flow from. Now David, as we know, has several wives by this point. And while godliness in regards to sexuality is something required of all of us, single or married, certainly David cannot even claim a lack of opportunity for sexual fulfillment in his life. Here, he looks with lust at this woman. His failure here is that he has not done what all godly men and women are to do, guard our eyes. As Job writes in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job made a covenant or a contract with himself, with his eyes, not to gaze, in that case, young women. Men especially are visually oriented in terms of sexual attraction. And so this is of importance to all men who seek godliness in their minds and in their hearts, faithfully to manage what they see and turn away from temptation and turn away from lusts in their minds and hearts, and to show all due honor and respect to all women. It is the same, of course, for women and their looking and thought lives as well. the calling is the same. And this is to be our practice, to commit to ourselves and to the Lord to avoid inappropriate looking of all sorts, and to refuse by God's grace to indulge in lustful thoughts or looks in our everyday interactions, in personal relationships, or in private. Pornography has long been a problem, but the internet and cell phones have made it a plague on the world and in our country, and certainly, sadly, as well in the church. Sexually explicit and suggestive entertainment is everywhere in this world and in our culture. And so we must be careful and selective, and we must be deliberate to avoid it. We must refuse it, and refuse all sexual sin in every other area of life as well. Guard your eyes and your heart in whatever ways are necessary. Pray and get help and take concrete steps to guard your eyes from whatever it is that tempts you. And all women and all men as well are to thus keep from such sins. Third, ignoring signals to stop in verses 3 and 4. What we've read so far is bad enough, but David does not stop here, but sadly pursues an even more sinful course. In our verse 3, David asks those in service to him who the woman is, and one of them knows. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, certainly David is wrong to pursue gaining this information. Clearly he is asking because he wants to meet the beautiful woman to have sex with her. Instead, David should be turning away and repenting and praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord's help in turning from his lustful thoughts. But sadly, he does not do that. He is pursuing the sinful course that James talks about in James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. David should recognize his weakness and make great efforts to stop the progress of sinful thoughts and actions rather than give to them. As Paul writes in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. God the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the believer, which we learn in Galatians 5 includes self-control. And God the Holy Spirit works in our consciences, convicting and warning us and growing us in godliness. And so by God's grace and power, we are able to turn away. And yet, as well, we can refuse to heed his conviction. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our sins. And that's what we see David do here. David is even in this interaction here in our verse, reminded that she is not just a beautiful object, but that she is a person with a father and with a husband. Yet sadly, he does not stop at that roadblock. That does not slow him down. Sexual relations between unmarried persons is sin, and God's word is very clear on that. Adultery is a sin which violates the covenant of marriage and the commandment of God. We're told in Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Yet sadly and tragically, David is not stopping to consider God's law or his own marriages or Bathsheba's marriage. He is pursuing lust with disregard for the Lord and his law and David's relationships. In verse 4, David sends messengers who take Bathsheba to his house, and we're told, and when she came to him, he lay with her. David breaks the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. He has sinned against his wives, against Bathsheba, against Uriah. But over and above all of that, he has sinned against his God and Savior. David is a believer. He is a saved man, a man after God's own heart, we were told back in 1 Samuel 13. In our chapters 9 and 10, we saw David keep his covenant promises to Jonathan by blessing Mephibosheth. And we saw him extend kindness to Hanun, even though that was rejected. David is a man who knows about keeping promises. And he is a man who loves the Lord. He wrote years earlier of these words in Matthew 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. And yet here he sins against the God he loves. There is a reminder here that no matter how strong you are in the Lord, no matter the progress the Lord has given you or me in our sanctification, we must never be off our guard. We must never think that we would never do such a thing. Because this side of glory, we all struggle with sin and temptation and are capable of great wickedness in all kinds of areas of life and are capable of violating God's commandments. Now, our weaknesses are going to be different in us as individuals, but we are all capable of great sin. And yet the Lord always provides us with a way of escape from temptations of all sorts. And we are to make the most of them. David's sin is a warning to us of the sin that is in us that influences us and our need to turn from it. The Apostle Paul, after writing of the rebellious sins of Israel in the wilderness after the Exodus, writes in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. No matter if your weaknesses include sexual sin or gossip or lying or disobedience to parents or anger or sinful jealousy or coveting or whatever other sins may be, there is always a way to turn from it when temptation comes before you. And God the Holy Spirit is always inside the believer to convict you and to redirect you. And so remember that by God's grace, you are not at the mercy of your sinful desires. God is able and ready to help you. Over the centuries, there has been debate over Bathsheba's guilt and responsibility in all this. It does not appear that she was inviting voyeurism by bathing on the roof. That was intended to be private. But the question is asked, is she sinful giving these advances? And I would say yes. Yes, she was. There's no record here of her putting up any resistance. And even though David is king and it is using that to his advantage, Bathsheba does not refuse. Her husband, as we will learn, has been away at war in the army, and so she has not had sexual relations in quite some time. And David is handsome and rich and king and very clearly interested. And so although she is not the focus of our text, Bathsheba commits adultery willingly. And so she too is guilty of great sin. We are all susceptible to moral failures of all sorts. And as I said earlier, these will be different for each of us. But we must all be diligent and attentive to the Lord and take advantage of the ways of escape that the Lord provides in each temptation. In regards to sexual sin, Scripture tells us not to entertain it at all. Stop it before it starts. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Sexual sin degrades us in a unique way, and it pollutes our bodies, which are temples of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. How awful it is to sin against God in this way. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Our verse tells us that Bathsheba, when she purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Now, the Old Testament law calls for ritual cleansing after sexual relations, as detailed in Leviticus 15 and 18. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And so here is Bathsheba following the ritual after having sinned against God and her husband in adultery. If only she and David had considered the law, Lord and his law, before sinning against him. Sadly, David did not stop or reconsider at any point during this series of sinful choices during this whole sad episode. So may we learn from his poor example here to stop sin when we are first tempted, as we look to the Lord and his strength to help us. Well, fourth and finally, the consequences in verse 5. Our verse is very brief and to the point. This one-time encounter, this one-night stand, if you will, got Bathsheba pregnant. Our text says she conceived. And so when she realizes this, she sends for David and tells him. Now, pregnancy is not a shocking outcome of sexual intercourse. They should not be surprised. But this complicates things, as there is now evidence of their sin. And that is just the start of consequences that flow from this sin. Sadly, we often don't think of consequences when we're pursuing a sinful course. But there are consequences. There are always consequences in the soul and in life and in relationships for all kinds of sins, including sexual sins. The baby conceived in this adultery is certainly not to blame. Yet we will learn in chapter 12 that he will not survive. And even beyond that death, David and Bathsheba will see all kinds of consequences that will impact their lives, their families' lives, and Israel as a whole for years and years to come. Sexual sins destroy and bring heartache and division and sorrow. And as we'll see as well, sin often leads to more sin and even greater wickedness. So verse 5 ends on a very sad note. But we will not close without mentioning that David will ultimately repent of his sin here, and that and the sin that follows, and he will know the Lord's forgiveness. David will write Psalm 51 as a record of his repentance and the forgiveness he receives by God's grace. There he will confess his sin against the Lord and ask for the Lord to cleanse him of his sin. He writes in Psalm 51, 1 through 4, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He'll then ask for forgiveness based on the death of a substitute. The wages of sin is death, a physical and spiritual and eternal. And yet the Lord in his grace provides forgiveness for those who trust in him by the death of a substitute. Animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament to show cleansing from sin and forgiveness by the substitute's death. So David says in Psalm 51 in verses 7, 17, and 19, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." That all points us to the long-promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, the final and perfect sacrifice, to whom all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament find their fulfillment. Jesus Christ is God the Son, second person of the triune God, also fully man, to be our saving substitute. Jesus fully obeyed all of God's laws, which we fail to do. And he took the wrath of God due to us for our sins upon himself on the cross. Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." After 3 days in the grave, God the Father raised him from the dead, a living Savior and an accepted sacrifice. All those who trust in him are covered by his righteousness, forgiven by his sacrifice, reconciled to the triune God, and given eternal life and fellowship with God. And that is all by God's free gift and grace alone. We read in Romans 4, "Righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Believers then follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God the Holy Spirit changes us, and we grow in the likeness of our Savior. As we're told in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Yet we can and do still sin this side of glory. Yet it is even more awful for us to sin against the Lord now in our salvation, as we know his love, and as we want to honor him, and as we know the price that he paid for our forgiveness. And so when you sin, come to him for the forgiveness that is found in his grace and mercy. We're promised in 1 John 1, 9 and 7, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And in our walks with the Lord, may we be diligent to keep up our walk with him, to be on guard for our weaknesses and the temptations all around us. And may we pursue godliness and turn from sin by his grace and power. And we'll close with these words from Gordon Ketty, who writes that in this passage, we are reminded of the relevance of our Lord's command that we watch and pray that we will not fall into temptation. We are to do so because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. May the Lord keep us by his mighty power and deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts. We are saddened when we read of David's adultery with Bathsheba, his pursuit of a sinful course and not turning aside from the temptations that were before him. We thank you for the forgiveness that you give in Jesus Christ to those who believed before he came and for those who believe now that he has come. But we pray that you would be at work in us and that we would be keeping ourselves from temptation and responding in a better way than David did here. May we be turning aside from the temptations that come before us, that we would not be entertaining sinful thoughts of any sort, that we would be faithful to our spouses if we are married, or faithful to the Lord if we are single, that we would keep our hearts and our minds pure from lust and from temptation, and that you would strengthen us as we seek to keep your law by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so we pray for your blessing of us, and we also thank you for your forgiveness when we fail in many areas of life. We thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ, and we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.